recent weeks, the last 2 weeks in particular, about our need to keep focused on our calling, on our directions from God, to be gospel-sharing people, that we would take on the mission of God to share the good news of His love in Jesus Christ, that in Christ, man can be forgiven of sins and restored to relationship with God and one another. And we've had a good deal of honesty during this time about the struggles that we face, not only here in Thibodaux, but also in Houma. But that we continue to point towards the future in a sense of hope that God will move and work in our lives. We have a hope for better times to come. But this hope is not based upon empty wishes. It's not something that we're just saying to ourselves to make ourselves feel better. It's not whistling in the dark as you walk by the graveyard at night. It's more than that. It's a hope based in the gospel. A hope based on the goodness and the character of God. A hope that lives, I pray and I hope, in our hearts as we consider who God is and the work He's done. And the truth is that humanity, since the fall, has never experienced life without struggle. That's the truth. We may have good months or good years or even good decades, but everyone at some point, at some time in their lives, faces struggle. And we see many forms of this reflected in the culture around us, a culture that tries in some ways to hide or mask the truth about the struggles we face. We behave as if we think we can eliminate aggressions. And although we should work to eliminate aggressions, they will exist. And some believe that if we disarm, peace will break out in the world. And others believe equally wrongly that you can attain peace through strength. In fact, there will be no peace until the peace of Christ comes upon the earth more fully. Today, I want to turn again away from our series in 1 Peter. It seems to have been lost to us for a month or so. We may come back to it in the new year. But I want to turn to the story of Advent, the time to look at the liturgical calendar, that we're in this season as we prepare ourselves to celebrate Christmas. And we want to be careful that we not let a tradition shape our beliefs. That's not how we do things in the Presbyterian Church. But we do also want to be aware that there is a season. There is a story to be told over and over again, to be heard each year anew in the hearts of the people of God. And so we want to look at this season again and think about this amazing story of God incarnate coming to earth to be born in a manger in Bethlehem. It's a remarkable tale that is true. It's real. It happened. And so to do that, I want to take a look at a reading from Isaiah this week. Isaiah was a prophet of God. He was primarily a prophet to the southern kingdom, although he spoke to Judah as well as Samaria. This is after the division of the kingdom of Israel into two nations, Samaria to the north and Judah to the south. It had its roots in many historical facts. Its seed was planted in the division during David's kingdom that by his son Absalom, who tried to bring favor and buy it by splitting the allegiances of the kingdom between David and himself. Later, during the rule of Solomon, Rehoboam incited the split further. And then it does come to be. It was foretold by the prophets. And the split of Israel into two nations occurred. The people of Israel had shown a proclivity to living in what we will call partial obedience. They followed the ways of Judaism. They worshipped Yahweh in the temple, but they also worshipped the other gods. They tried to make allowances for their neighbors. They did what's called syncretism, where they began to blend the true religion of Yahweh and Judah and Israel with the worship of Asherah and other horrible gods, even the horrible god known as Molech, where they would sacrifice their babies in worship to him. And at the same time, as a judgment upon them, the empire of Assyria rose to power, and during Isaiah's lifetime, the kingdom of Samaria would be defeated. The people taken away into exile. forcefully removed and scattered across the earth. They are now known as the lost 10 tribes of Israel. Well, let me tell you, they're not lost. They're never going to be found. They're not just in some country somewhere. They were removed and scattered in such a way that they were intentionally intermarried with people all over the Assyrian Empire. And the intent was to remove any allegiance to a homeland. And that's in fact exactly what happened to the people of the Northern Kingdom. They weren't lost. They had practically ceased to exist. Now the Southern Kingdom during this whole season is dealing with the pressing question, where will we put our hope? What will we do in this season? And Isaiah spoke the words of God to them. We find this particular passage, Isaiah chapter 61. Isaiah chapter 61, verses 1 through 4. Isaiah speaks to the hope of the people. Verses 1 through 4 of chapter 61. The Spirit of the Sovereign Lord is on me because the Lord has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God, to comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion, to bestow on them a crown of beauty instead of ashes, the oil of gladness instead of mourning, and a garment of praise instead of a spirit of despair. They will be called oaks of righteousness, a planting of the Lord for the display of His splendor. They will rebuild ancient ruins and restore the places long devastated. They will renew the ruined cities that have been devastated for generations. The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Now as you read that, you should be tempted to ask, who is the speaker in this context? Is it Isaiah? One should know that Isaiah's book is a collection of writings of Isaiah the prophet. They're writings based on visions that he received from God. Things that he saw and then wrote down and conveyed through the written word. Many prophets wrote in God's voice. They would say, the Lord says, and you'll find it in modern English versions with quotation marks around it. But here we find an unnamed speaker. Often they would write in their own voices. It's harder to tell with Isaiah whether it's his own or the voice of someone he's seeing in a vision, someone he's prophesying will come. It says in Isaiah 1, verse 1, the vision concerning Judah and Jerusalem that Isaiah, son of Amoz, saw during the reigns of Uzziah, Jotham, Ahaz, Hezekiah, kings of Judah. So it's something he saw, not something he heard. And so he's relaying a visual event, although he certainly heard words as he saw it. It is normative for the prophets to name the speaker. When it's God, they will say, the Lord says. When it's themselves, they will say, thus saith the Lord, or they will use their own name as they speak it. And we do also know of many prophetic writings that they have an immediate impact on the world around them. They're speaking to the nation in which they live, but there's also words that are speaking of future events. They have a latter application as well. And so in the content of this statement, we want to just think about the nation of Israel. The Northern Kingdom is lost. The Southern Kingdom facing great powers as well. And it says, I was anointed to preach good news to the poor. From this we can be tempted to think that it's merely meant for the impoverished. And some do that. Many modern scholars will say that they call it God's preferential treatment of the poor. God somehow prefers the poor over everyone else. And there is truth that God cares for the poor. He cares for them equal. And therefore He exemplifies this in a world where the poor are marginalized. But the reality is, as this prophet speaks, as this speaker is speaking, the people of Israel are all poor. Poor of spirit. Poor of hope. They're facing great defeats. They are, in a way, a nation of the poor. They're losing their grip upon freedom. They're losing their moorings morally. And they are being led astray by their leaders, who perhaps are the rich that might be silently criticized here. Then it says, He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted. And we're taught here, and we should understand, that God comes to those who are brokenhearted. Imagine losing loved ones. The two kingdoms were split, but they still shared relationships. Even families would have been in each of the kingdoms. Loved ones who may have been lost. Perhaps there are those from the northern kingdom who have retreated into the southern. They're refugees. And their hearts are broken, shattered in many ways. It's hard to know all the pain that was going on in that season of life. But it says the speaker says that I come to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim freedom for the captives and release from darkness for the prisoners. And two things are there, and others, I'm sure, the very real exile of the northern kingdom. They are, in fact, captives. They have been taken away. And then there's darkness for the prisoners. They're lost. They don't know where to go. We can assume these refugees are needing to be comforted and taught that there is a future for them. There will be hope as they go forward. And by this point in his writings, Isaiah has begun to assume the exile of Judah. And so as you go through, if you ever read the book of Isaiah, you'll find in the very early phases he's calling the people to repentance, both nations, to repent. And then he begins to deal with the reality that Samaria has fallen and that Judah still stands. But then he moves in his tone and he begins preaching as if Judah has already fallen. The writings, the visions showing the fall of Judah to Babylon that has yet to happen. And so he is also dealing with their future hurts, their future darkness, that they too will be prisoners. And the question in many people's minds is, well, what about God's promises? And haven't we all asked that question? What about God's promises? Where are you now? And to that he says a very interesting thing. He's come to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor and the day of vengeance of our God. God's promises will be fulfilled, he's telling his people. They're not dependent upon the observable situations in the present. Boy, did they have some negative observable situations. The fall of the northern kingdom, the rise of yet another empire, Babylon, beginning to rise up and call for a battle within this Middle Eastern realm at a time where the two empires will fight, eventually Assyria giving way to Babylon. Babylon eventually conquering Judah. It's troubling times. And so he's proclaiming this year the Lord's favor, and they have to be thinking, what does that mean in a time such as this? One could be tempted to think that God will take vengeance on my enemies. And this is true to a degree, but the truth is that God will take vengeance upon His enemies, whoever they may be. And further, we're told by Isaiah that the message will comfort all who mourn and provide for those who grieve in Zion. This is a profound reminder that God will act in times of trouble. He'll act in their times of trouble, but He will act in other times of trouble. That God will support His people in often surprising ways. So eventually the nation of Judah, as we know, is taken into captivity by Babylon. But rather than being destroyed like the Sumerian people, scattered across the earth and intermingled intentionally so that they would disappear from the land, Judah is taken captive to Babylon itself and held together. Its leaders in Babylon, its regular folk, still back in Judah, but still together, one people, ethnically together, and they have an amazing religious revival during this period of history. It's amazing that they are then brought back by a pagan ruler and reestablished in their land. In a very amazing way, brought home by God. But then the story tells us something new, something entirely different. Luke chapter 4, verse 16 through 21. Luke 14, chapter 4, verses 16 and 21, we find Jesus. Now a traveling preacher, spreading the good news of his Father's kingdom, his desire to preach to the poor himself. He preaches in Nazareth, he picks up the scroll. Says he went to Nazareth where he'd been brought up. And on the Sabbath day, he went into the synagogue, as was his custom, and he stood up to read. The scroll of the prophet Isaiah was handed to him. Unrolling it, he found the place where it was written, "The Spirit of the Lord is on me because he has anointed me to preach good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim freedom for the prisoners and recovery of sight for the blind, to release the oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor." Then he rolled up the scroll, gave it back to the attendant, and sat down. The eyes of everyone in the synagogue were fastened upon him. And he began by saying to them, "Today this scripture is fulfilled in your hearing." The word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. Hundreds of years of hope. Hundreds of years of desire. A desire to see the promises of God fulfilled. And the truth is, they are fulfilled in every age. If a man has eyes to see and ears to hear, men and women together will see the promises of God in every age of history. This hopeful message is shared by Jesus to the people of Israel, that God has sent him to bring to fruition this great hope, that the brokenhearted would in fact be well, that all of these things would change. And it's true then, and it's true today. It's true in our lives as we desire the coming of Christ, that he can come into your heart even now. And if you mourn, you will be comforted. If you grieve, you will be provided for. Now it says it will exchange ashes for beauty, and that needs a little explanation, because in the Jewish tradition, if you had sinned, if you were seeking to repent before God, if you had committed some grave sin, in fact the whole nation might do this, they would put on sackcloth and ashes as a visible sign of their repentance. And what it's saying is that if you've repented, the ashes will be taken away, the sackcloth taken off, and you will be made beautiful in forgiveness by grace. No matter the sin, you can be restored. If you repent, you will receive beauty. Those who despair, listen, will be oaks of righteousness. Think about the mighty. We're not talking about Louisiana water oaks, right? If you know your trees, water oaks, they fall over all the time. Every time there's a storm. But that live oak, it's an amazing thing, isn't it? Any of y'all have a live oak in your yard? You see the difference. You can have a live oak branch just inches from your home and it'll never damage it. Sometimes they will, but very rarely, because they barely move. The storms come and they withstand it. Let's face it, most of us on a given day, we're blown with the wind, we're water oaks of our own strength, we will shatter and fall. But if you're an oak of righteousness, if you have the righteousness of Christ, not the righteousness of your works, but the gift of Christ, if he's come into your heart, if his advent is real, then you can stand. An oak that will not fall, no matter the storm. What a promise to people who are facing exile, who are facing defeat on every side. Let's look at verses 8 through 11. "For I, the Lord, love justice, We begin to see the character of God as we hear His promises, listen to His character. I love justice. I hate robbery and iniquity. In my faithfulness, I will reward them and make an everlasting covenant with them. Their descendants will be known among the nations and their offspring among the peoples. All who see them will acknowledge that they are a people the Lord has blessed. I delight greatly in the Lord. My soul rejoices in my God, for He has clothed me with garments of salvation and arrayed me in a robe of righteousness. As a bridegroom adorns his head like a priest, and as a bride adorns herself with her jewels, for as the soil makes a sprout come up, and a garden causes seeds to grow, so the sovereign Lord will make righteousness and praise spring up before all nations. So we see His promises and we see His character. And one would be tempted to say, especially as we are rooted in history, if you were a Jew from Judah, and you look at the history of loss, the defeats, the crushing exiles, the diaspora we call it, as they have been once again by Rome scattered across the land, you would be tempted to think, Lord, where are Your promises? But look at those words and think of the nation of Israel. What nation so tiny? The people so few in number have had such an incredible influence upon the history of the world stage. Think of that. No matter what your opinion of modern day Israel, the nation is, you cannot reject the fact that the people of Judah have an influence upon the world so far above their numbers and power. They have been sustained. And in fact, we're told by the Apostle Paul that without the Jews, we would not have the Christ, the Messiah. He comes to us through the Jewish faith and traditions. Our future, any success we may have, our happiness, it's not controlled by the works of the world. It is not determined by our circumstances. Our happiness, our success, our future is truly in the hands of our Father in heaven. And the results will and should surprise us. They should stand in contradiction to the facts on the ground, if you will. In the midst of calamity, His promises of abundance have come true. He has made a covenant in His name. And that covenant has held true throughout the ages. And the covenant He makes with the church is to be Israel. That by baptism we enter the family of Abraham. We enter into the covenants of God with His chosen people. We become this nation that God has promised to care for. And that covenant is made in the blood of His Son, Jesus Christ. We celebrate today His coming, that He came born in a manger, died at the hands of the men He came to save. That we would have a new hope. That the promise of Christ is true and real, that He will restore us to relationship with the Father and the world. That everything will be put in proper order when He comes again. See, the promise is with us, but it's still to be fulfilled. And so the Advent we celebrate, brothers and sisters, is not a baby, but a man. Not just a man, but a king. Not just any king, but the King of Kings. And even more, God incarnate. The miracle of God's love embodied in Christ. And so we're taught in this passage, if we read what was true then and has been proven true again and again and is true today, is that the process, if you read the book of Isaiah, it calls us to repent of our sins. And that people who repent to God, who turn themselves upon His covenant and live by His word, they are redeemed. They become oaks of righteousness. They receive the Holy Spirit. And so I ask you this Advent season, are the words of Christ fulfilled here today? Are they fulfilled? And the answer must be a resounding yes. What He has spoken is true. He has come to bind us up, to make us whole, to give us beauty for our ashes, to reclaim us from our sin, that we may indeed rejoice even in a world of struggle, that we are set free no matter who lays chains upon us. For he who is free in Christ is free indeed. Let us prepare our hearts. Let us make room for his coming. Coming today. And oh, may he come in power again soon. May we see that day. Let us pray. Father, we turn to you in this day and we ask you to challenge us in our hearts by your Spirit. Call us to repent. Call us to turn away from wickedness and turn to hope. Lord, help us be a people who are characterized by your work and our lives.